So thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning, especially to the visitors. I got to meet some this morning before we began in worship. So thankful that you are with us and all other visitors I haven't got a chance to meet yet. And hopefully if you'll stick around afterwards, we can talk with you and get to know you better and you get to know the family here at Marion Street better. Thankful for the members that are here. Also thankful that Tommy Johnson recently placed membership here with us. Thankful to be that you are a part of the family here. So what a blessing that is. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 and 11 and 12, we see the Word of God opened. And it was read to the people, and they were moved. It was a joyful thing. The joy of the Lord was their strength, and they celebrated and rejoiced when they heard it. And this morning, I want to challenge us, and I want us to think about, when we read through Luke chapter 2 is where we will be this morning. When we read through Luke 2, I want us to be moved. I want us to celebrate. I want us to be moved by the words of God through the Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you for the service this morning. Thank you for the songs, Bradley. I really appreciate those songs that you led. Also thankful for the prayer, Cody, and the words that you gave to us, Mr. Greg, for the Lord's Supper, as we are here this morning to remember that. But also, I want us to think about this morning, in Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus. Jesus entering in the world. The song runs through my head all the time. Tell me the story of Jesus when I read through this chapter. Tell me the story of Jesus. I love to hear it. It should move us, and it should be something that we should read, even every single day. So that's where we're going to be this morning. It's in Luke chapter 2. The beginning of Jesus. I want to give you an illustration first. Before we start in verse 1, have you ever anticipated something, maybe a gift for Christmas, your birthday, and you start unwrapping it and it's not at all what you expected? Or maybe it was like some fuzzy socks that you got instead of a new phone that you wanted. Or maybe school supplies instead of some favorite sports equipment you wanted. Something you were expecting, but turned out completely different. So let's go ahead and read through some of Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we're going to kind of stop in verse 7. And I'm going to try and sum up some of these things as well. We won't read verse for verse. But we see it starts off with, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." So we're starting out here in the background is Rome is ruling over Jerusalem. I mean, just pressing hard. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. Rome is pressing hard against the Jews, against Jerusalem. And we also see going down through here that Joseph is appointed to serve as Jesus' earthly father. That's over actually in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. I apologize. That's over in the other gospel in Matthew. It talks about Jesus serving as Jesus' earthly father. But here first, I just want us to get the picture. Where are we at here when we open the Bible in the New Testament of Luke chapter 2? So we've got Caesar Augustus. He's emperor. We have Joseph here. And we see that Joseph is from the line of David, through the line of Judah. And we know Judah is the scepter will not depart from Judah. Judah is the line of the kings. Okay? And so we've got a Roman emperor who's ruling. We're in Syria, or another ruler, Quintilius of Syria. We have Nazareth, Galilee, Judea, Bethlehem. We've got all these places, and these are real places. These are real places that Luke is recording to us, historic. This is a historic event that Luke is giving us and through chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we have the Rome oppressing the Jews. It's unfair treatment here is what they is where we're at. Punishment. If they were resisting, they were either killed, beheaded, or even crucified. Emperor worship was pushed. The temple was being disrespected. Fear of worshiping, taxing the Jews heavily here, and seizing properties and things of that nature. Just hard punishments. The Romans were ruling over them at this time. And so that's kind of where we're at with what's going on here in Luke chapter 2. And it's going to help it make a little more sense as we go through the text here in these different verses. So we have a prophecy being fulfilled next. If you remember in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, talks about the star of Bethlehem. That is where the wise men knew where to look. That is where they knew where to look when the Savior was born. Joseph also is from Bethlehem and born of King David. That's another prophecy that was fulfilled. It says Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph instructed to marry her. So these things all are happening here in the first section. And also in scene one, I've kind of divided these. I should have started out by saying that. I apologize. But I've divided these points into different scenes. We've got scene one, scene two, and scene three. And be prepared for scene three, a little bit longer. Had to divide that into sub-scenes. You've got three different scenes there. So we've got scene one. I've already went through the first couple points here. But the third one, the third event that happened in scene one, as Jesus enters the world, that he was born in a barn. That's where we kind of pick up when we see the birth of Jesus. That's around in verse 7. Gave birth to her firstborn son, Mary did. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So it was born in a barn. Born in a manger. Manger is a feeding trough. I think I have a picture of it on this next slide. But manger is just something that the farm animals would eat out of, cow or a horse would really eat out of. That's kind of the picture here. That's where baby Jesus is born, in a feeding trough. That's where he's born. You think of the smell. No, it's not said that Jesus was born in a barn, but as we can kind of think about that, naturally, feeding trough for the animals would probably be where the animals stayed. So you just think about the smell in that place. Just probably nasty, where all the animals would feed or use the bathroom for that matter. It's not a good place, and not a place that Mary would want her firstborn son, the Son of God, to be born. Probably not for some of you. You probably would not want your baby to be born there either. So this was a special moment for Mary. It's a special moment for us. The entrance of God's King into this world is not at all what we expected it to be. Okay, so we're thinking about scene one here. And you may be asking the question now, as I did reading through this text. So you mean to tell me the Son of David, Emmanuel, which means God with us, conceived from the Holy Spirit, Savior of the world, was born in a feeding trough for animals? Because there was no room in the guest room or no room in the inn available for them? You mean to tell me that is the Savior that was prophesied from Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 11? We see Micah 5, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 16, prophesying about a king coming. And even all the way at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 12, Genesis 49, these prophecies about somebody coming, some king, some great Savior who was going to come and be king, an everlasting king, eternal king, and rule. And you mean to tell me that this is him? Born in a feeding trough. Well, Let's look at scene two. Scene number two. So we naturally read through the text. We kind of drop down to verse 8 is where this picks up. Angels, the angel sharing good news with the shepherds. So these are shepherds. These are not the wise men. Wise men are over in Matthew, who brings the gifts. And the wise men brings the gifts when Jesus is in a house. So they don't even visit him when he's in the manger. This is the shepherds who were commanded to visit, who are told where baby Jesus is. And they go and want to see him. So we're at scene two, angels sharing good news with the shepherds. And so in verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." We're going to stop there at verse 12. So you've got the angel and the shepherds. He comes down from heaven to deliver the good news while the heavenly hosts praise God. It doesn't say the angel came down, but we see that the angel goes back up into heaven. So we can see that he would come down to visit and meet these shepherds. And it said the shepherds were what? Afraid. Because why? The glory of the Lord shone around them. That's kind of a theme. That's a reoccurring phrase there. When you see that in the Bible, usually fear comes about. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. But they were told not to be afraid. Because why? There was good news. To rejoice. Because the King is born. And I don't want to spend too much time on the shepherds, but they were mostly viewed as unclean or maybe unimportant by society. So this is kind of where we're starting to look at this theme of God is revealing himself. You've got the shepherds. They're the first to find out, one of the first eyewitnesses that sees baby Jesus. He's bringing the good news to the lowly. They're the first ones to hear the good news of great joy. And then we've got also in scene two, secondly, why shepherds look for Jesus. They were told by the angel and wanted to see this for themselves. So they went immediately to see the child. They went immediately. And thirdly, we should have the same reaction when we see Jesus and when we read about his birth. The shepherds wanted to see this great thing. They go to Mary and they saw exactly what was described by the angel. Behold the Lamb of God. We're going to talk a little bit about that more in scene three. So when we see Jesus, again, are we not supposed to be praising and glorifying God when we see him, when we read about his birth? And it says the shepherds, they began spreading the news, the great joyful news. And it says to some, right? No, it says to all who heard the news from the shepherds were amazed. They went to all. I mean, wouldn't you be too if you heard this joyful news about the Savior who was prophesied about all the way in Genesis, back in the Old Testament, to rejoice because he's come. And I just want to take a minute to think about Mary in verse 19. In verse 19, well, I didn't read this, but I'm going to now, before we move to the next scene. It says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And we see that later in verse 52 of the same chapter of Luke. Mary is treasuring up these things in her heart. When she sees that she has given birth to the Son of God, she's just soaking it all in, as we like to say sometimes, amazed at what has happened. And so, when we pick up in verse 22, before that, I want to mention in verse 21, kind of changes just a little bit and says at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb, back in Matthew. Andy, thank you for the reading this morning. Kind of helps us connect the dots a little bit more. His name was Jesus because the angel said so. He was named Jesus. And so we pick up in scene 3. God's promise is fulfilled. These promises and these prophecies were being fulfilled already. But I want us to look a little more at some of these in detail. Some of the next prophecies, some of the next events that happened, picking up in verse 22. So he was circumcised, and at the end of the eight days, he was circumcised because of the cleansing. We're not going to go and take time to read in Exodus 13, but Exodus 13, you've got verse 2, verse 8, verse 12, and verse 13. If you want to flip there later and research that, that'd be great. But the Lord here is commanding Moses for every firstborn male, talks about the female as well, but these instructions given to Moses, every firstborn male was dedicated to the Lord. Why is that? Because that was a reminder of what God did for them back in Egypt. And then in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 13, that is when it was commanded, you must redeem the firstborn. He was offered to the Lord first, you must buy him back and offer something in its place. So this is going to kind of make sense as we're going through this. This first scene here when Jesus is in the temple. And then you have the cleansing process here, which also we know from Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, covers the process of the cleansing taking place after a birth, after the birth of the male. Helps us understand this a little better. So something, again, had to be offered to buy back the child from God. And in Leviticus 12, it talks about the lamb needing to be offered. But if not a lamb, what else? If you can't afford a lamb, what else? Well, you took two pigeons or two turtle doves for the offering, and that's exactly what Joseph and Mary had to do. And that's why I threw up that picture there of them carrying that to the temple, because they could not afford a lamb. So as I'm kind of looking at the big picture here, just pausing for a minute, all of these are adding up is we have the Son of God, the Savior, who is coming, born in a feeding trough. His parents have to bring pigeons, a turtle dove, for this, for the offering, because they can't afford a lamb. This is not how we would imagine the Son of God being born into this earth. It is not. And I want to note also about the wise men. We got in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 2. We've got about 720 to 730 years before, where in Micah chapter 5, talks about the town called Bethlehem, where the Messiah in Hebrew, or Christ in Greek, will be born. So I want to do a little more research about that town in Bethlehem. But that is about 700 years before when it was prophesied that this Messiah would come and be born in this town, Bethlehem. So that's kind of scene one here of scene three. And then we've got scene two, about this guy named Simeon. This guy named Simeon. He's in the temple as well. He rushes to the temple because he wants to see also baby Jesus. But from the text, what is said about this man? What first jumps out to you about this man? You know, Simeon kind of picks up in I want to say it's about verse 25. And you kind of read down all the way through verse verse 32 and verse 33 is where that kind of ends, that scene two ends of Simeon. But what do we know about this man? When we kind of scan through the text here, what is said? It seems like he's old. He said he was promised to see the Messiah before his death, so it kind of seems like he's old. Verse 26, it says the Holy Spirit was on him. Maybe the second eyewitness to see Jesus from Luke's account. All these things are correct, and that's what we observe from this verse. But look at the first verse, and look at verse 25, because that's really the point I want us to make here. It says, Simeon was a righteous and devout man. It says he was righteous and devout. And after that, what does it say? It says that he's looking for Israel's consolation. He's looking forward to Israel's consolation. Someone to console Israel, the healer and savior. What we read about in the Old Testament, what he has been looking forward to for is Israel's consolation. That he prophesied about this child bringing salvation to all peoples, but that some would oppose this child. And Mary's soul would be pierced. So not only did he see this child, not only did he see Jesus, but he prophesied about him. And notice it wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just for God's people in the Old Testament. It's for the Gentiles. Glory for Israel, but a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This child will bring salvation to all people. And it just says that they were amazed. Mary and Joseph, you can kind of picture them standing aside after Simeon kind of grabs the baby. And they're amazed. They're amazed at this. So some will not believe in Israel. After that prophecy, it made me think of even his own did not receive him. The kind of emotions that maybe is going through Mary at this point. A lot of things are going on, and I'm not even touching on all of them, but so much information, so many things has happened, and you can just kind of see Mary taking a breather and looking at all of what just happened, that she just gave birth to the Son of God, these prophecies going on. So then we see in scene three another scene, the last scene here. The prophetess Anna. And I didn't even know about this woman reading through this. But the prophetess Anna, the Holy Spirit, viewed women differently than society did. In Luke's writing, the Gospel of Luke, as he wrote Acts, he added in women. Women were also speakers for God. And so this prophetess named Anna is described, and only three verses really talks about her. But I want to do this again and look at what we know about Anna through these three verses. So she's a prophetess from the tribe of Asher, married for 7 years, became a widow, now she's 84 years old. And what else? Well, what stood out to me reading this is she was also devoted to the Lord. Completely. Completely. I didn't even tell you what verse, but we're picking up in verse 36 and 37. This is a prophetess, Anna. She is devoting herself completely to the Lord, just like Simeon did. Just like Simeon is described as being devout. And it also says, at that very moment, you can see her just maybe taking the child from Simeon. It doesn't say that, but you can almost see her there. That's why I put that picture up here. You can almost see her, Anna, with Simeon there, looking at baby Jesus. And what a thing to behold. And it also says something else. She wasn't looking for the consolation of Israel like it says that Simeon was. The text says she was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So pretty similar here, but you've got Simeon saying he's looking for the consolation of Israel. Someone to heal, someone to save, someone to console Israel. But Anna here says she was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The ones who will listen are the ones who were looking. They were looking for Jesus, a Savior and a Redeemer. Jesus is both. Jesus is both here. As we've seen through all of these different scenes here, that Jesus was born, the Savior was coming, and yet He came as maybe we wouldn't expect. But God's King is different than what we imagine a King to be. He came to rule, an everlasting King. And so, in the last two verses, verse 39 and 40, "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." The child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, in that last section, "and the favor of God was upon him." The prophecies fulfilled. Everything was complete according to the law of the Lord. The child grew and became strong. And then you kind of have this to be continued. And we keep reading about the life of Jesus. We keep reading about King Jesus and the servant he was, the life of a servant he lived. God did not choose random people off the streets as we're reading through this chapter here. He didn't just choose random people to add in the text. He chose people who wanted to follow Jesus, who wanted to follow him. Serious students of Jesus. That's who he chose, because they want to follow him. Last quarter in the high school class, we went through the book of John, and it just made me think, not only the birth of Jesus here is that's so powerful, but the life that he lived all through. Matthew and Luke recording the birth. But you've got all four Gospels recording his life, the servant life that he lived, his death, his burial, and resurrection. They recorded that. So in John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written so that you may believe, and by believing, have eternal life in his name. I say amen to that, because without Jesus being born, but not only that, all through his life, without him living his life, without him dying, without him being buried and raising, we would have no hope. Why did my Savior come to earth? Why did the Savior come through a woman named Mary? Why was he born in a manger? Why was he given? Why were shepherds the first one to hear about this? God could have done this any way he wanted, but he chose this way. This is how God wanted it to be. Using the poor, using these low places, using a virgin. And all through Jesus' life, we see the unique ways God uses to fulfill his plan. And not only this morning and this time of year that I want us to remember his birth. Are we told his birth was celebrated? Absolutely. Praise God for his birth. Are we to remember his birth? Yes, absolutely. Are we told in any of these events that we talked about what day he was born? Well, that's a fact that was left out. But there is a day we are told to remember. And that's today. And every first day of the week, we are to remember his death, his burial, and resurrection. And that is how we have hope of eternal life. I don't want to negate the importance of Jesus' birth, but I'm at fault here as well. I want to remember that every day I want to read that. I want to read Luke 2 every single day to give me strength, to encourage me. Reading through this text was emotional, and it stirred me up, and I want to read it again and again and again. Tell me the story of Jesus. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you want to make that decision to follow Jesus, to follow our King Jesus, we have time now, this morning, that we allow during the invitation song or even after to make the decision to follow the Son of God. And please do that as we stand and sing.